have ever seen this movie? It's an oldie. Sylvester Stallone when he was young. Hanging on the edge of the cliff there. Cliffhanger. I know you guys probably have read books or have seen movies or TV shows where they come up to a certain point and all of a sudden goes black. And they're sitting there going, no! You know, we were just watching a series. I can't remember the name of it, but you know, they kept on doing that. You're just sitting there going, don't stop, don't stop. So usually, you know what happens if it's on Netflix or something, you just go watching the next one. And so that. So the cliffhangers are there. You know, there's different kinds. They lead you to get you excited. You start thinking about things, you know, what's the outcome going to be here? You know, what can happen? And, you know, for us and Ruth, you know, we're going, you know, Boaz, what are you doing? We already know that you got eyes for this young woman named Ruth, and she seems to be open to you too. And what are you doing? Going, trying to find out this other guy who's got one step in line in front of you, and that he'll get her. So why is he doing that? You know, you kind of going, you know, if you're his friend, you'd probably slap him on the side of the head and go, Boaz, what are you thinking, dude? Don't go to the gate and wait for that guy. Just marry her. Just go ahead. Don't wait. Don't wait. You know, the cliffhanger is there, though, and where he went ahead and did what was right. And here it is. He presents it, you know, here, to this other guy. And I will redeem it. So now, you know, even the Bible has cliffhangers too. Did you know that? You kind of go, oh, what's going to happen next? You know, what's going to happen next? And so we'll be reading and thinking, watching what's going to happen next here with what the Lord has for us in this story of Ruth. And there's, if you notice, from chapter 3, there's a little bit of scene change because chapter 3 was kind of under a cloud of darkness and of secrecy. Remember that, you know, the plans were made and, oh, go to the threshing floor at night and be quiet and uncovered and surprise and don't let anybody know there's a woman on the threshing floor and shh, 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 like that. But then in chapter 4, it's like, boom, everything's out and open. You know, let's go to the city gate. You know, daytime, brightness. If there's city gates, you know, the city gates are like a town of Bethlehem. You know, they say, you know, a lot of these towns were just so tight and just hardly any space to do stuff besides just walk and get to your place. So at the city gate, they had a bigger open area and they had even little benches where people can do business. So they'd wait for the people, you know, and you know, how long it would take if that person's going to come or not. You know, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't text one another and make appointments so easily back then, you know, but they had to wait. But when they saw them, they could come, hey, come, you know, join us. We got some business to do together. So they had these areas just specifically for that. So chapter 4, we see that. We're seeing this openness going on. Very, very different type of an atmosphere than what we had in chapter 3. And these, don't forget, this is in days of judges, the judges, when things were pretty dark for Israel. You know, they weren't following God, they were following themselves. Everybody was doing whatever they want to do, what they ever thought was right to do for themselves. So, you know, the times were chaotic in some respects, but in Bethlehem, there seemed to be a sense of at least normality and stuff going on at that time. But there is something very powerful going on as well. And most unlikely of places. You know, amongst a widow, two widows actually, who had a great relationship of love and a loyal love, a strong friendship together that would really break into the history of man in a special way, showing us really what love is and how God works in the lives of ordinary people. Ordinary people. God turns the world around just through ordinary people who are faithful to him. It's a wonderful story that we've been walking through these last few weeks. And so now we just take a breath. The cliffhanger is on, right? What's going to be happening next here? Well, let's pray before we head on to the next scene here. Father God, we just give you the praise and glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that you put in the heart of the person who wrote this. Who was David, who wrote this story of his ancestors? Because the story shows not just the love of that people have for one another, but your love and your providence working in the lives of people to continue on your perfect plan. Bless this time. May you receive all the glory and honor in it, Lord. Bless me with those words of through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak clearly and well, honoring you. Pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, one of the big things that we see is, you know, Boaz is waiting. We were just talking about waiting. Waiting. You know, waiting upon the Lord. And we see that in Scripture in so many places. Wait for the Lord. Wait, be still, and wait for the Lord. And yeah, I tell you something. I know a lot of us cringe at that W word. Wait, no, wait. You know, but back then, they were used to waiting a lot more than we are today. And so he was sitting at the gate. And he's watching for this kinsman redeemer. It's coming in. And you know, one of the scriptures is, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's just one of those scriptures that I was talking about so many. But then they said, well, why? Why wait for the Lord? Why wouldn't he just go ahead? Why would he wait for this other kinsman redeemer? Why wouldn't he just go and marry Ruth and buy the land and just bypass this guy? Right? Why would he wait upon the Lord? Well, this is one reason. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He raises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. I got a feeling, even though this is before the time that this Isaiah, you know, he was even born. All right, this is a time before these were written. I got a feeling that this was in Boaz's heart, because this word is eternal, and he speaks to his people who are walking in his paths. And he might not have been the one that got to write it down, but he certainly lived it. It was Isaiah that wrote it down later. But these are things that those who follow God know. There's blessings in the waiting. Blessings in the waiting. And seeing God's providence being worked out in all these things. You know, here in Ruth, you know, we're talking about him waiting. And then we see something in this. Because when you read that, it says, I think it was what Steve read there. It says something like, just as... you know, mine just says when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, but it's kind of like just as he came along. You know, it wasn't happenstance thing. You know, just like in time, you know, Ruth 2:3, remember what happened? She went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. It just turned out. It turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. It wasn't a happenstance type thing. It was God's providence working in it. And I believe even here, when he's waiting for this man, who knows how long he would have to wait, or even if he would have showed up. Oh, it seems like he didn't even have to wait that long. He's there probably early in the morning waiting. And here he comes. Oh, just as he comes. Boom. You can see God's hand in that, arranging as he is being faithful to God and these laws, these precepts that he gave the people to follow, his heart is being true, and he's waiting and trusting upon God, and God is blessing him. He brings the other man just at the right time. He didn't have to wait long. And it comes down to this. You know, this Isaiah, God spoke to him. And I find, like, when I do a lot of quotes, a lot of things I find are starting from Isaiah, how God spoke through this prophet, through this ordinary man, but the words are extraordinary for life. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. See, he is working everywhere. Even in the lives of ordinary people like a Boaz and a Ruth and a Naomi. His hand is in all of it because he's God. For the Lord Almighty has purpose, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? He is the Almighty God. Nobody can outdo him, overpower him. So in the waiting, there's that blessing. Things came about just right. And if you read, as you read this, you know, he asked that man, he says, hey, come over here. You know, I'm not sure if it's King James Version or what, so it says, whoa, come, you know, Sam, maybe it's something like that. You know, hey, come over here. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the guy could have went, oh, I know you and I don't want to talk to you today. He could have just skirted around him. He didn't have to stop. But you could see that Boaz was a man of standing, well-liked in the community. And he didn't even hesitate. He came over to him. And when he went to find those 10 witnesses to come and help in this transaction, you know, they weren't going, well, who are you? And, oh, no, I don't want to be a part of you. No, they were going, yeah, we'll do this for you. So you could see what kind of a man Boaz was. He's putting all of his cards out in the open. We were playing a game with those three international students. It was life, but it's Pirates of the Caribbean style. You know, you have your money and your stuff. And what I noticed is that they are stacking their money. You know, I have my nice orderly spread out, you know, my thousands, 500s, and 100s, and 50s, you know. But they several of them were stacking their money, so I couldn't tell how much. And Nolan started doing the same thing. And, you know, we felt sorry for him because it looked like he had so little, you know. And so we started giving him more and more money, you know. Well, you know, who won at the end? Nolan. He kept on hiding his thousands. The other guys were doing it too, but we're keeping our eyes on them even a little bit closer than we were Nolan, who was on his cell phone playing games while I was playing another game. Is that the way it is, right, Nolan, today? But the cards are out in the open with Boaz. He's not hiding anything. He's up front with what he's going. And so this is, you know, he's a man of wisdom. He's a man of fear for God. And he's also a man following another man's heart. You know, when Jesus was going to be baptized, you know, John the Baptist was going, no, you should baptize me. And I sometimes feel like that was maybe a temptation, one more temptation that the enemy was using, even through John the Baptist, to see if Jesus would do something that, you know, overstep his bounds. But Jesus says this, no. He says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He's doing everything right. If you watch, you know, you look at through the Gospels and you notice how Jesus, well, I'm doing this because of what was said through Isaiah. I was doing this because, you know, this is happening because what you know, Micah spoke hundreds of years ago. You know, all these type of things. He followed a script that the Father wrote out for him perfectly. And he was a man without any sin, any deceit in his mouth. He did things all right. And so Boaz is just that foreshadowing of our Christ and Lord. Doing everything right. And his skill, did you notice his skill in presenting this transaction. He didn't just go, well, hey, how would you like to marry Ruth and stuff like that, you know, and stuff like that. No, he started off with the thing that he would like most, and that's the property, the assets. See? And then when he said about that, and then and the guy says, yeah, you're offering more of a land? I'll redeem it. And then he goes, well, hold on. He says, you know, there's one more thing. See, if you're going to redeem this, that means that you're going to have to also marry Ruth the Moabitess. And he went, whoa. He just brought back the horses and went, whoa, Nelly. Hold on. And then he goes, I can't do that because now I'm risking my inheritance. I'm not willing to do that. Now, truthfully, if you really want to be speaking the truth and really looking at this, Boaz was taking a big risk himself, wasn't he? He had just as much to lose as this other kinsman redeemer. See, by marrying Ruth, he could lose his inheritance if something does not go correctly. I don't know if he was married, and that doesn't say anything. We don't know if he had other children. You know, that was not brought up here. But there was risk for Boaz in that as well. But he was willing to take it. But this other kinsman redeemer was not. And I think that's one of the reasons why his name isn't even written in here. He's just known as the other guy. So-and-so. He had his opportunity to be in a line. You know, he didn't know where the lineage of Ruth, this marriage was going to go. But Boaz was willing to take the risk. And a sandal back then, you know, you make a transaction, you say, okay, I agree. You take off your sandal and you give it to that guy. You know why they do that? It's just like we have communion and we have Advent and we have things like baptism, things that we see are hard to forget. You know, it's that those visuals, right? Those little pictures, those mind pictures. So they're, you know, the witnesses are there, and the sandal is given to Boaz, and the guy saying, "You take it, you redeem it, you marry Ruth, you get the land," and everybody says, "Oh yeah, I saw." And you know, later on, maybe 10 years down the line, but I remember that guy handing a sandal to Boaz, so there should be no problem with this inheritance. It's easier to remember. It's not as dirty as some of my sandals. In Thailand, that would be naughty to show the bottom of your sandals. So Boaz, he makes it clear. Not only did the sandal come to him, now he makes that big announcement, right? He's saying, hey, I'm going to marry. I got the property of Naomi and all the sons, her husband and sons, and I'm going to marry Ruth. He made it clear. He made it so clear. Nothing to leave in the secrecy or the darkness. And the blessings flow. You know, and then you look at these blessings here, the elders. Then the elders and all at the gate said, we are witnesses. And listen to this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. That's a pretty nice blessing. May you have standing in Ephrathah, which was that surrounding area they lived, and be famous in Bethlehem. That's pretty nice too. Though through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, who had a similar relationship. Judah had to become pretty much like the kinsman redeemer of his daughter-in-law through a relationship that we won't get into right now, but all this. But Judah, the line of Judah is the line they didn't know, but the line of Judah was going to be the line of the kings of Israel. And of course, the line of the King of Kings, Israel. So all that, the blessings are there. Why did Boaz do all these things right? Well, If you read Psalm 139, you'll understand why. He knows that God knows all things, and He's everywhere. You know, search my heart, O God. Know my thoughts today. You know them. Forgive me for some things that I've done, right? Boaz is a man of God. A man, just like we have seen like in history, where people like a George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, a Ulysses S. Grant, other people who have been placed in times of history just at the right time, just for the right purposes. And you know what? Each one of you is the same thing. You're here. God put us at just the right time, just the right place to fulfill His purposes. And Boaz is one of them. Ordinary, we're ordinary. We're given purposes just like him, right? And by his faithfulness, his fear of God, that means, you know, he revered God. He knew His word. God spoke to his heart and guided his steps, gave him the strength to carry on, to be faithful, to be trusting in these times when most people would not do everything right because they would be afraid to give things up and surrender. Ruth wasn't afraid to surrender. She gave it all up to follow Naomi. What a wonderful heart that is. Boaz, the same type of guy, surrendering, ready to give up all. And I know you have to probably get a magnifying glass for this. But, you know, for the reward for taking the risk, you know, Boaz, you know, he gets, you know, he marries Ruth and they have a child named Obed, which if you look at the word, it means servant. And Obed would be the father of Jesse. And Jesse would be the father of David. It's a pretty nice line to be in. Because as you travel down that line, it comes to one day that we're going to be celebrating in another month of who? Jesus. The son of David, they call him. The son of God. What a lineage. Blessings flow. The reward. He took the risk. The rewards are there. Ruth took the risk of leaving her home. She found salvation under the wings of the Almighty God. And under the garment of this Boaz, she found favor. She was a blessing to Naomi. Living and finding favor. Naomi found a daughter-in-law who had a loyal love that was greater, as it says, greater than seven sons. Here, as you read down here. In chapter 4, greater than seven sons. Seven sons, that's a lot. Back then, you're talking, that's a huge blessing. They're saying, hey. You know, I think the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. So they're talking about this son of Obed. But she, talking about Ruth, that she's better to Naomi than seven sons. Ordinary Ruth. Foreigner. Idol worshiper. Life changed. Just like every one of ours. Idol worshipers. Foreigners to God. Alien to God. Because of our sin. But God turned us around. He brought us under His wings. We are under the garment. We're covered by Christ's blood. That garment of covering that she received from Boaz is Christ covering His church, His bride. We are His bride. Did you know that? The church. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and me. We are His bride. The covering of Christ's blood is like that garment coming over us and making us pure. making us a church, a bride for Him when He comes back. You don't think He loves us? It's wonderful. Naomi, remember at the beginning? Empty, bitter, harsh life, no hope. Now she's filled up to overflowing. Because of Ruth, her love for her. Because of Boaz, his faithfulness. And doing his role in all of that. So passing it on. You know, so a lot of this is passing it on. Pass this on, you know. Trust, you know, this is, you know, to trust in the Lord. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you, as Boaz trusted in God in that time at the gate where things could have went south on him. He could have lost Ruth. But he had trusted God. That's what we are to do. We're supposed to have the same type of trust. And that trust brings perfect peace. Because we'll talk a little bit later about that. And then the salvation for all. Remember, God is reaching across these racial lines, these nation lines of nations and even religions and social economic status. He's reaching across because He can. He's reaching across because His love is greater than all of us. His grace. Remember that grace is that undeserved favor? It's to all. And here it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. That's what it is. That's what He's after. So reaching over to Moab and touching the heart of Ruth, and maybe Orpah, maybe later on, I don't know. Maybe she came to her senses and said, oh, I see what's happening in Ruth's life there. You know, God is real. I want that. Same thing here. To where all these nations will see these nations in front of the throne of the Lamb. Where they're praising God for salvation and doing it right. You know, He didn't have to do it right. And a lot of times, I don't want to do it right. I like to look for ways to get around things, stuff like that. You just don't want to do that sometimes. It takes a long time. You have to wait. You have to do, things can go wrong. But He did it right. It says here, bring me the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's the God that you trust in. That's the God when you're doing things right, you're making those right sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of surrendering your own pride and selfishness, the sacrifices of even what He has already given us to build His kingdom, our abilities, the spiritual gifts He gives us. Time, money, prayers, praise, all that. It's all in here. But all that, we think, oh, I'm giving so much. But God, the floodgates will open. And you'll be blessed. So many ways, when we open up our hearts and minds to that blessing, we have been blessed so richly, we can't even grasp that love. We don't have the power to understand that love for us, that God has for us. So it reminds me of the David principle. What caused David to be so bold to go up against this big guy? Oh yeah, the lion and the bear, and I beat him up and all that stuff. Yeah, you know what? Okay, there's some experience there. But you know what? I don't think that was all it. I think it's because of the prayers and songs and stories passed down from great-great-grandma, Naomi, and Ruth, and Obed, and Jesse, and Boaz. Speaking in his life, he says, yeah. And he's the one that wrote this book of Ruth. So he knows the story. He saw God's providence and his power working in the lives of people who are in desperate need. So he says, well, if God could do that, well, this guy, you know, come on to this next one and says, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can you see his zeal for God? He said, what's this Joe Blow, this clown, doing? He doesn't know God, but I do. Give me 5 stones, and I'm going to take this boy down. He did. That's the David principle. David principle comes into this. You know, are you on a cliffhanger right now? Are you just hanging in there? You don't know what's going to happen? Well, it's probably because you don't know God very well. It's probably because you don't know who he is. You know, I remember Joy a few years ago, one of the students, you know, she is substituting somewhere, and they asked, you know, what's important? What's important in life? And she says, well, know God and know yourself. Know God. If you don't really know him, trust him, have a relationship, how are you going to know that he is omnipotent? That means all-powerful. How are you going to know that he's omniscient, that he knows everything? How are you going to know that he's omnipresent? He is everywhere. How are you going to know that he is holy and nothing dirty can come before him? Not even one little sin. He's unchanging. You can rely upon the rock and stand on him and lean on him in all times of the storms. If you don't open up the Word of God, if you don't stand in the fellowship of the saints and learn and grow, how are you going to know these things? I mean, you have the Word of God and you don't open up the Word. And, you know, when I was doing that, and so, you know, sit there and, you know, I'd be wondering, you know, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't he make things clear? Well, it's because I'm not here and I'm not listening to him here. I'm not trusting in him. I'm keep on moving in my own direction, doing my own thing, best as I think is right for me. Just like those days in the Judges. Didn't work out very well until God knocked me down. And I finally decided to follow him. Comes down to Genesis here. God speaking to Abraham back then, and then he would become Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's pray. Father, again, your word is amazing. The story of Ruth is powerful, and we just skimmed it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for what you are teaching us to stand firm, to do things right. Even though it's difficult, even though it's risky, but in all that, there's blessings waiting. Blessings in the waiting, blessings in the time that you show us and reveal what you're doing in our lives and what you'll provide for us to follow you and to serve you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your great love for us. Praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those people say, amen.